Lord, with understanding. Please turn to Matthew chapter 11 at verse 20, Matthew 11 verse 20 through verse 24, Matthew 11, 20 through 24. And let's pray now for the preaching of God's word. Father, we would have the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. Your people, whom you have called according to your purpose, desire to hear from you as you have given this word to us. So we pray for the preaching of it now. That where it convicts us, we may be convicted. Where it assures us, we may be assured. But it gives sound reason to praise you, either in conviction of sin or assurance of pardon, either in joy or in sorrow. Your name be exalted in this time. We pray it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Word of God, according to Matthew. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And that is the word of the Lord. John sent his disciples asking, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? That is the link of chapters 11 through 13. How it is answered. Is Jesus being received as the one who was to come and actually came? Or are the people passing him by, not listening to him, looking for another to fit into their scheme? It started with one question by the Baptist. It was followed by Jesus' rebuke of the fickle manners of the Jews towards John and Jesus. And now Jesus shames three cities with an honest and terrifying warning about their present and their future. But first, we ought to say a bit about my choice of words in explaining this text from God's Word. The word shame is a word that is kind of outside of the vocabulary for us today because of the abuse of shame. We know that people can bully other people. People can shame people for whether it's mental illness or whether it's one's appearance or whatever. That shame is it can certainly be abused. We do not encourage shaming as a regular means of dealing with children or anyone else. Yet, shame is a very important aspect in the rebuke of God towards his people, because shame brings down the proud. Let me read to you a few verses from God's word to understand how shame was used by the Lord at important times. Understand that shame enforces, when God uses it, enforces God's estimation of a people publicly. That shame is used to bring an awareness publicly of the reality of what the people were actually like in contrast to what the people thought of themselves and how they presented themselves outwardly and publicly. Jeremiah 6:15. I know that this is preliminary, but it's important because I don't want anyone to be distracted when I use the word shame and say, that's just not, we don't, Jesus doesn't do that. Listen, Jeremiah 6:15 concerning the leaders who corrupted Israel. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Ezekiel 36:32. God expressing in his promises to restore ultimately Israel and preserve them. He says, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Zephaniah 3:11-12, a little different now because it's God showing relief from that shame, but hear it. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. That there will be no longer a cause for shame because God would remove that haughtiness from them. That outward expression publicly of what they thought of themselves. So hearing that and understanding the proper God's proper use of rebuke and explaining what they really were publicly to undermine the pride that they put forward publicly. Let's look at our text this morning and see that Jesus brings the prideful privileged ones to shame. Now we know some people are afforded more opportunities than others. We know that. We would be foolish to think that everyone has the same opportunities and have the same upbringing and those sorts of things. We know that some people are blessed by God, having been raised perhaps in a home where mom and dad are both there. Perhaps they are given opportunity because they were taught early that work is a virtue and working hard is something important. Perhaps they are taught thriftiness, and so they have the blessing of God and having been taught that to save and maybe have something to provide for their children and grandchildren, estate planning, ministry coming up in March. So the people who have been taught that and have learned that are blessed. God gives common grace blessing, some more to others than to others. And it is not a fault-worthy thing to be blessed by the Lord. Jesus mentions three cities that were primarily privileged. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And we're going to look first at their privilege. Why were they privileged? What was it that Jesus is saying was the real thing that they had that, as he will himself express, that others did not have? So the amazing privilege of seeing the power of Christ, the Messiah, at work. The amazing privilege of seeing the power of Christ. Now, it wasn't that God gave Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida vast wealth. That's not what the privilege was, even if they did have it in their fishing industry. What was it that Jesus says they were to consider themselves privileged to have? How were they truly blessed by God? Well, it was Jesus' own great ministry around the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum being really the headquarters of Jesus' ministry, but the cities Jesus refers to were places where Jesus openly showed his great power. These were the places where Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip were from. It's the place Matthew collected taxes and was called to follow Jesus Christ. So Jesus went to these places, these cities around Galilee, to Capernaum, to Chorazin, to Bethsaida, and did wonderful, wonderful works. Powerful works of giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, causing the lame to walk, all these things which were marks and signs of great power and authority. They were emblematic and signs of the coming of the Messiah, that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God, the descendant of David, who was promised to come. Remember that just earlier, when John had sent his disciples out asking, "Are you the one to come, or should we look for another?" Jesus told the two disciples of John, "Go and tell John what? Tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the poor have good news preached to them." And Jesus and John speaking that same language of the Old Testament prophets, John would then be comforted in his imprisonment by the knowledge that these are the things, the powerful things that were to come with the Messiah. And now Jesus is saying to these cities, says, "Look, you were blessed, and that you witnessed in your very midst was the signs of the coming kingdom and the coming king." And it was a privilege, and it was a benefit, and it was a blessing of God. But not everyone had that, did they? Not everyone. It was a privilege, it was a blessing, it was a benefit that was given to them by God, and not everyone had it. And Jesus refers to three Gentile cities and their historic destruction: Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. Now, even then, Jesus and his ministry, which was to the Jews, he only at one time, because of the faith of the Syrophoenician mother whose daughter had a demon, cast that demon out. But Jesus didn't go into the cities, even contemporary cities of Tyre and Sidon. He stuck to the preaching to the Jews. They didn't have it. All the more to cause the people of these cities to consider the blessing and the privilege which was heaped upon them. Do you know how privileged you are? As a saint, as one who has been adopted, well, even that word adoption, you have been adopted. And what were you before? You were enemies of God. Do you know how privileged you are to have the works of God proclaimed to you, to read about them in your copies of Scripture? Children, as covenant children, do you know how privileged you are? There are children who are not in Christian families and are not taught from their just very young years. Like, you have Sunday school. Do you know what a privilege that is? It's a great, great blessing. You're brought to worship. You are taught how great God is. That's a blessing. You know the prayers of God have gone with you as you've grown up. If you've yourself grew up in the church, you have had blessings and privileges heaped and heaped and heaped upon you. Every Lord's Day when you gather for worship to be in the presence of God, as we are this morning, and it really is the presence of God. The author of Hebrews tells us God doesn't lie. We come into the most holy place when we come and we worship God. That is a privilege. Those who do not belong to him cannot and do not know it. They don't have it. These aren't things that are taught in schools. Well, depending on the school. But they're not things ordinarily taught in schools. People don't go to their workplace and hear the gospel proclaimed or someone say, what God did to Egypt, awesome. That Red Sea, the walls of Jericho falling down, that's a mighty work of God. His converting a sinner like me, that's a mighty work of God. Him giving life to a sinner like you, that's a mighty work of God, and we see it. There is no greater privilege, no greater advantage you can have in this life than to be part of the kingdom of heaven. No greater advantage and privilege. You may be jealous, shouldn't be, but you may be jealous and covet those who have more things than you. You may covet and be jealous of those whose intellect is just amazing. You know, those who get the 4-point-something GPA, and you're struggling and you're getting those. You know, you're looking at a 2.5 and you're just really working hard and you may be jealous of it, but you have something that some of the most wealthy and intelligent, at least academically, people in the world, some of them do not have. A lot of them do have Jesus. You have this. You have it here. You have it in your home. It is a great privilege. Do not think for a moment that it's something, well, everyone must have it. Do not think lightly of it. Don't think it's a small thing because you have other friends who are Christians and they have it too. It is not less great because you know many people with the same thing. Just because there's a church down the street there and one down the street there and because you have a bunch of others in Columbia, just because there are churches all over the world doesn't mean that what you have here this morning is not yet still a privilege. It is the very blessing of God and His goodness to you. You really need to think about that, brothers and sisters. Don't let the fact that you have worship every Sunday make it less special. And even less so, don't skip out on church because it seems not that important. There were Jews, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and they were privileged. Secondly, let's look at the responsibility of the privileged. Now, when we think of seeing the mighty works of God, our first thought from our perspective is that rejoicing would be just a natural thing to do, and certainly there is rejoicing for the saints in seeing the mighty works of God. But we see Jesus rebuking these three cities, shaming them, because of a lack of repentance. That somehow, connected with the mighty works of God, the presence of the Messiah and great power, that what ought to have been the response was humility and repentance. Acknowledging our sin before God, acknowledging their sin before God. We see this as the prophet Isaiah was privileged. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, didn't he? And the train of His glory filled the temple. And what was Isaiah's response? Yes, you bet. He said, I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Woe, I am undone. In the presence of the great, mighty majesty and power of God, Isaiah repented. He heard the words, the seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of His glory. And there was fear and confession. So the responsibility of the privileged among the mighty works of God is to repent. Because first, the presence of greatness is humbling. The presence of greatness is humbling. Second, sin and misery are closely linked. Repentance is a proper response to the power of God at work that you witness, that you hear about, because sin and misery are closely linked. Jesus, when he cleanses the leper, that is Jesus dealing with misery. Misery is in this world because of what? Because of sin. Now, not all your misery is due to your specific sin. We understand that. There are times when you are mistreated, and that is someone else's sin. But in general, sin and misery are so closely linked that when the power of God comes and the Lord Jesus Christ makes the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear and raises the dead and deals so powerfully with misery in this world, it is natural to think of sin when there is misery. Even if it's not the particular sin of the particular person suffering. Now, we learn something in the healing of the paralytic in chapter 9, and this is what we learn. You remember, they lowered him down, and the Pharisees were watching. Everyone was always watching Jesus. And Jesus said, "Rise up and walk." And he said, "Why?" "Because you're what? Your sins are forgiven." The outward emblem of sin in this world, the outward emblem that reflects that we are a people who have been under the power of sin, is cleared away. To repent in the presence of the mighty power of God shows that we really do understand that power. That we truly do believe in the one who exercises it, that is Jesus Christ, and that we truly do believe. We respect those things. The people of these cities did not. Whether they saw them and said, "Ooh, another wonder worker," whether they saw them and said, "Great, you know, that's really good. They were blind, now they see, that's a good thing." They didn't humble themselves. The responsibility of the privileged is to humble themselves before God. Your responsibility as a Christian, amidst all the benefits that you have daily and especially on the Lord's Day together, is to humble yourselves. We come into worship. We have the prayer. We corporately confess our sins. That is, I pray a general prayer of repentance. And you are encouraged in your own heart and mind to lay your sins before the Lord, because you are in the presence of the great power of God. In His presence. On His day. As you are called to assemble as the congregation of the saints. Before a God whose glory fills the temple. And before whom the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory." Would we neglect that? Then thirdly, Jesus dismantles the pride of the privileged. What is it about these three cities that they didn't? And Jesus doesn't say it, except for the fact they didn't repent. But why? What makes a person not repent in the presence of greatness? What makes a person continue to puff out their chest and hold to their pride and put forward publicly an image of righteousness and goodness and power or wealth or whatever it is? What makes us do that? What makes people do that? Perhaps it was that the prideful often relate their condition to their own worth. They were mostly fishing villages around the Sea of Galilee. synagogues were built in these places. That meant that someone had because usually the synagogues were built by a particularly wealthy patron, and the synagogues would be built. What did they have? What did they think about themselves that made Jesus' wondrous works and his preaching seem nothing to them? He came, after all, drawing attention, because there were signs and wonders that pointed to him as the Messiah. So he came drawing attention to himself, to hear him preach. Could it be that the cities found it contrary to their own belief about themselves? Jesus' greatness, I believe myself to be great, and I will not allow Jesus to make me think otherwise. I will not allow one who comes in and starts healing all these people to make me think that I need it too. Which is really closely connected to the fact that the prideful think repentance is for the other guy, don't they? That Jesus talks about Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, classic cities who had destruction in history. God destroyed them. After all, just up a little to the north and west of these cities were Tyre and Sidon, in their time, the modern city of Tyre and Sidon. Sodom was gone, but it's still in their history and their memory of what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus had already used Sodom and Gomorrah as an example earlier. But isn't it the case that in our pride we tend to think of others as needing to repent more than us? And if we can find even someone, even anyone, and those were big name cities, well in their memory, that is worse than us, we don't have to feel too bad. Because after all, repentance is for the other guy. Repentance is for the people out there, not for us. After all, once saved, always saved. I don't need to repent anymore. A sarcasm, by the way. Tyre and Sidon both rebuked, and the prophet Isaiah in chapter 28 spoke of their destruction, which did come in history. Sodom judged by fire for their wickedness. There are those for whom misery and death are due to their sins and are the just deserts, and they're usually the outside people. This other guy focus that you and I have needs to be resisted, lest we harden our hearts and in the midst of the power and privilege that we have in the presence of God, we fail to repent. We fail to humble ourselves in coming into this room on the Lord's day and approach God as if we're just great. We fail to be in awe like the disciples in the ship, in the boat. When Jesus calmed the storm, when he stilled the waves and the wind, they were glad for their lives, for sure, but they said, who is this? Who is this? Who does that? Who can calm a sea? Who can still a storm? They were in awe of him. How did Jesus shame them? How did Jesus expose them publicly for what they really were, so that people would look upon Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida and say, they're not all they look like they are. There's something seriously wrong with them, and it's now publicly exposed. They've become, if not ashamed, they are at least shamed, because we know As the prophet Jeremiah said, sometimes people get to where they even don't know how to blush. We're probably a society like that now. People can tell about their exploits and not even a little hint of crimson on the cheeks. Not even a little bit. And in fact, we may get to the point where, because it is so prevalent, and we may get, and we need to be very careful about this, to where our talk about it becomes such that we don't blush either. Jesus shamed them by offering a look into an imaginary providence. Jesus shamed them by offering a look into an imaginary providence. He says it this way: "For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So Jesus, let's imagine for a moment. Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida. That these mighty works done in your presence had been done in Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. They would have repented in sackcloth and ash. You ever get embarrassed as a Christian when a new believer comes in and they make their profession of faith and they're excited? And they are so full of a love of God and so thankful for His mercy and His grace. And they have joy in their hearts. And you think, man, I've been a Christian for 20 years. What's wrong with me? Do I think I've exhausted my thankfulness to God? Do I think I've exhausted my need for His daily saving grace? Far, these three cities, Sidon, Tyre, Sodom, far from being far below Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, far from being ones they can look down at their nose at, Jesus, in this imaginary picture of providence, says that if they would have seen the same things you are seeing now, if they had the privileges you have, it would look very different for them. It would look very different for them. They would have repented. They would have acted responsibly to the privileges that they received. They would have repented long ago. Sodom would still be around. Then Jesus shamed them by alerting them to their real end. Now, let me step back a minute. Now, Jesus doesn't give to us our own personal imagined providence. You know, if your neighbor so-and-so or that co-worker so-and-so or that relative so-and-so had heard what you had heard and had what you have, they would have. But you got to understand, you have a responsibility to look at God's mighty works, to humble yourself always before we repent of your sins, that you may enjoy and rejoice in those things. Jesus shamed them by alerting them to their real end. Again, shaming, God exposing, making public the reality of who they were. They covered it up, as we often do. We cover things up. Social media is pretty good about covering things up. We present ourselves a certain way. And we would be chagrined, at least, if someone were to show up on our social media thing and say, well, they say that all that, they act like all that outwardly, but I know this. Block. You can't block God. Can't block Him. Jesus shamed them by alerting them to their real end. Unchanged and unstirred by Jesus' words, their pride would be their ruin. So Jesus begins, woe to you. Warning, foreboding, contained in a basket of judgment is woe. Woe to you, sorrow and misery will come upon you. Shame on you for not repenting. The reward you expect, the blessing you think you have secured, will not be realized. You will not be exalted. You will be brought to the lowest low. Now you thought you had it all together because you came on Sunday. You thought you had it all together because you tithed. You thought you had it all together because you don't do what those people do, at least not outwardly. But God in His power, and here in Jesus' word, exposes the real heart of the matter. And we are given no encouragement to be assured of those blessings when we live in our pride and we think we don't have cause to repent. Jesus shamed them by alerting them to their real end. Unchanged and unstirred by Jesus' words, their privilege will warrant a worse end. It's not just a bad end, it is a worse end. And this is the brilliance of Christ and His teaching and the way He can rebuke and bring to shame people who had exalted themselves. It's much more expressive the way Jesus does it. Jesus doesn't just say, it's going to be bad for you, let me tell you. Because the very thing that prideful people like to think about is them being better than someone else. So it's kind of a twisted thing where people will say, well, I may have it bad, or I may get this, but at least they got that. I may be in trouble, but my brother's in worse trouble. Isn't that a twisted way of thinking? God may rebuke me. God may even punish me. But they get more because of what they're like. It's twisted to find comfort in that. And this is how Jesus handles it. It will be more bearable, more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom than for you. So whatever comforts the prideful might take, and at least, you know, Sidon and Tyre got theirs. And at least in Hades, you know, I'll be at least up here in Hades, and they'll be down here in Hades. That on the day of judgment, yes, I may be in trouble, but they'll be in worse. And there's some comfort in that. Jesus says, there is no comfort in that. There is no comfort to you in someone getting worse than you when you die, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And saying, well, at least I didn't do this, at least I didn't do that, at least I didn't do that. Forget it. Especially if you have grown up in the privileges of the church. Apostasy is a far worse thing than never knowing Him at all. To rebel against God and to reject Him and deny Him, when you have been afforded all of this, it's a wonderful thing to have covenant children, but there's a great weight that unless we continue to walk in humility, that weight we will feel. If we walk in humility, you won't even feel it. You know why? You won't, because you are responding properly to the life that Christ has given you. Our children should be humble to be children of God and be covenant children who have these gifts. You as a Christian should be humbled every day by what God has given to you. Jesus says, you know, you might think, you know, it'd be better for you at least in that day because of all these things. He says it won't be. Apostasy is worse than never knowing. The more light one has, the greater the judgment. So if you're looking out at the world, if you're looking at all the things that are going on out there and saying, well, at least there's this, stop it. Stop it. Thank God and repent of your sins in the midst of the privilege of knowing the great power of God in your life. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Northern kingdom never had a good king because they were a rebellious house. They started out breaking off the sons of Solomon, and they just never did. They set up their own temple, and that wasn't the place to worship God. It was Jerusalem where David had established and Solomon built the altar. But they just never had a good king. And Jonah was from the north. And so the prophecy, or the prophet Jonah, when you read that, consider that he is sent to Nineveh. And you know the story. Jonah did not want to go. And he turned around, went the opposite direction, gets thrown off the ship, says, throw me off because, you know, I'm rebelling against God, swallowed by the fish, spit up on the land. Then he goes. Chapter 3, as our brother read. Now, here's Nineveh. A wicked city. The sin city of that world. It's Nineveh. They're not Jews. They don't have the law and the prophets. And God sends Jonah on there. It was really, you read that and it's a rebuke to Israel. Because if the works done in you had been done in them, well, here's an example in real providence. He goes to Nineveh. And he preaches their undoing and their coming destruction. And what happens? In sackcloth and ash, they repent. Now, that isn't saying that Nineveh was now a bunch of saved people. They are now practicing the worship of Jehovah and sending their sacrifices and going to. It wasn't saying that. It was saying, just in this understanding, in the presence of the powerful preaching of a prophet of God, they responded by repenting with sackcloth and ashes, and God withheld his judgment. Israel was carried off in 722, and they were destroyed. Nineveh repented, Israel didn't. You see the warning that Jesus is giving to us in Matthew 11. We ought not be like Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Do not withhold from God your repentance. Because the lowly are exalted, and the proudful they are made low. Are you in a place this morning to be lifted up by a gentle Savior? And we'll see more of the gentle Savior next week. So I know that favorite verse in chapter 11, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. We get to look at that next week. But right now, it's the proudly haughty ones that Christ addresses. And we can have that in our own hearts, and we'd probably all struggle with it. Are you in the place to be lifted up by the gentle Savior because you have humbled yourself and repented? Or are you in the place that needs that word of woe? Where are you this morning? Hard warnings. But this too is a privilege. It is a privilege to be warned. It is a privilege to be given a view, Ebenezer Scrooge, to three ghosts. I know, fiction, but nevertheless, right? He was privileged to have a view of his past, present, future, according to his character. And then what did he do? Well, you know, Christmas morning, he was all happy and ready to, you know, give his employee a raise and all of that. It is good to have this warning, brothers and sisters. And next week, we'll see the help he gives to the weary soul. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, help us in the first moments of our day to humble ourselves and repent before you. Keep us from that twisted sick pride that says, at least I'm better. And then names the ones we would naturally name. Help us to understand our privilege, even this morning. Teach us humility, O God. Assure us of our salvation by your word. And help us to encourage one another. Help us to guide conversations so we're not the ones who start saying, aren't those people in need of repentance when we have not repented ourselves? We pray this in Jesus' name.